Romans chapter 8. Well, clearly, and I do mean clearly, in the prelude to the glory of suffering, and also in the first portion of the glory of suffering last time, there is no question whatsoever, that there is a direct link between salvation, our heirship with the Father and the Son, and suffering. No question that they are inseparably linked together while we are down here. That the suffering of the saint does not in any way impede present or future blessings. That we should not fear suffering at all, because it will not diminish any of the love of God, which we're going to see Paul conclude, not tonight, but we're going to see that he will conclude that in this chapter. And really, this chapter is about suffering, about the work of the Holy Spirit during suffering. I said last time that one of the greatest evidences of the work of the Spirit is in suffering, not in avoiding suffering, as well all false teachers teach. Because unless you are blind and lobotomized, there is no way that you could read the Bible and conclude that suffering is something to be avoided, that suffering is something that is anti-God, anti-Christian, and anti-faith. It is exactly what the Lord sends. It is used by God to test the faith of the believer. James said it, Peter said it, Paul said it. I mean, there's no doubt about that fact at all. It produces a heart that yearns for the eternal. It brings to mind an eternal perspective on what is real versus what is temporal. And Paul called all of his afflictions, and I mean all of them, and I want to read again the afflictions that he considered to be lightweight, which is in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 21 through 30. I'm going to read a verse 23. Labors more abundant, stripes above measure, imprisons more frequent, in debts oft or often at the point of death. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Let me just count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 different perils that he talks about. Perils. Now, seeing I don't have the translation available at where I'm at, if you'd be so kind, when you look at the word perils in Greek, just kind of let me know, raise your hand, let me know you have it. I want to get a description for the viewing audience. Perils. It's not some little thing. These are quite a bit of afflictions that he's dealing with. And then he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This was his Christian life. This was his Christian experience. He would not bode well for the modern day church. And if you notice, no one really quotes from Paul with any seriousness. It's always this mishmash of improperly interpreted and manipulated Old Testament scriptures. That's the predominant error that's within, well, let's say most of the church, especially the charismatic, Pentecostal, word faith, heretic persuasion. They're all confused. And they might dare go to Galatians and talk about the blessings of Abraham. The only problem is there is no blessings of Abraham. It's always singular. But of course, why bother to point that most important fact out? Okay. And then he says, besides those things that are without, in other words, things outside of the church, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I mean, this man cared for the church, and not just their church, but all the individual churches, especially those that he had a hand in establishing through the work of the Spirit. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Then he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then he says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The effects of all of his sufferings wore on the physical body, on his mind. But he says, though the outward man is being destroyed, the inward man is growing day by day. So the persecutions and the sufferings that he endured had a positive effect on the spiritual man. That's how I know folks don't know what it is to suffer, because they look at suffering as something to avoid. Yet Paul clearly is teaching us that no matter what a person endures in suffering, the inner man is always strengthened by it. Say, I don't understand that. I don't know why. It's in the Bible, unless you just don't believe what God says. Oh, for our light affliction, all these things I read Paul considered to be lightweight, easy to bear for a limited time. Our light affliction is but for a moment. It is of a little time, a little season. It's all reserved for earth, for this life. This life is very brief. I wouldn't put too much stock in 60, 70 years. Those things go by real quick. You start getting your 40s, you're going to start realizing, you know what? All that junk that which side of the brain is the one that does the thinking? And which side of the brain is the one that's too stupid to think, just gets all excited? Whatever side of the brain is, when that left side of the brain starts kicking in and taking more control of the right side of the brain, let you know what? You can't just kick us anymore around here, because this whole body's telling you, you know what? You better start thinking about this. You ain't got that many years left. See, we don't think about that. We don't think about it till, well, it happens. It'll happen one day, and then you'll realize that the left side of the brain was always right, and the right side of the brain, well, should listen to the left a little bit more. Because it's gonna happen, and you're going to realize one of two things. You're going to say, thank God that he gave me the sense enough to do his will many years ago when I had the chance, or you're going to start regretting the rest of your, you know, 4 or 5 days left. And I don't want to go off the scene regretting anything. I want to say, you know, hey, I live more as a believer than as an unbeliever, and I have, and I want to make sure that God give me more life, that I just keep on keeping on. I can only say that about myself. Can't say about nobody else. He says, while we look at the thing, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, produced for us. Okay, this is what these afflictions Paul said produced for him. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It always stimulated future reward. Always stimulated the mind to look upward to future rewards. While we look not. You see, if suffering is causing us to look to heaven, like Paul said so many different times, setting your affections not on things of the earth, but set them on things above, if we understand suffering is one springboard to get us to focus on the fact that our future reward is unaffected by what's happening down here, And that suffering causes us to understand the real temporal nature of everything down here. Then he says, we're not going to be looking at the things which are seen. We're not going to have our focus on those things which are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal. But that the things which are not seen, the things which are not seen are eternal. You got to learn to look with the right pair of eyes. This is not our home. I know, listen, I live down here. I have an address down here. I have mail that comes to the house. I have a post office box for the church. We do things on earth. But the second that we became Christ, we had a new home. And that home is nothing like a home down here, to no degree. Everything that we have down here is passing away. It speaks of it in the present tense. It's passing away. We and everything is passing away. The only thing we have that's eternal, that's untainted by corruption, by sin, by man, by anything, is in heaven. And we should be looking to that. Everything that drives us to understand everything down here is temporal should cause the believer to understand that the beauty and the wonder of the things that are eternal are above. We got to get there. Light affliction. I mean, what a thing to say. And you'll never hear these jackleg snakes ever preach this, because they won't do it. And y'all don't want them to do it, because you're just as corrupt as the people you follow. My goodness, we don't like to suffer. Present sufferings for Christ's sake produces more benefits in heaven. Period. It's amazing. The glory of suffering, and the great truth behind the glory of suffering, is that no matter what happens in this physical life, no matter what kinds of sufferings that, and I want to be very clear, we endure for Christ, not suffering because everyone's going to die of something. Someone's going to get into a car wreck. Someone's going to have cancer. Someone's just going to die of old age. Everyone's going to croak. You live long enough, something's going to happen, you're going to give it up. We were all beautiful. We were all handsome. One day we're all going to be dead. You know, that I find that funny to be talking about, but it's true. He's saying, well, Pastor, you know, you're getting close to death. That's you in the 50s. Listen, you're 50s, everybody else is 80s, because, you know, your family tree, you're 50. You've reached your peak. We don't know whether you're going to be around the next minute or so. Guess what? You better not be boasting yourself, Bubba. You may not be around here much either. I might outlive everybody. God's got to have some fool preaching the truth. See, if my life was worthless, he probably took it out, you know, when it was in his 20s, because he sure had the opportunity to do it at Fort Ord. Sure did. Why did God spare this old dog? Because he knew someone was going to tell the truth. That fool, I got to save him. I got to Paul him. I got to save him from death so I can have him preach. He's going to preach. He's going to just do what I tell him to do. I don't understand why that's a hard concept. Just do what God told you to do. Here's the word, preach it. Okay, Lord. Suffering, not interested. Whatever, if it happens, it happens. You're going to be ostracized. I was ostracized anyway. At least now it's for a good reason. You were alone. Okay. I understand that word says you're with me always. Gave me a nice family, wonderful family. Church and my wife and daughter. I mean, please, I'm not complaining. I'm blessed. I'm blessed more than I can even stand, let alone understand. I'm blessed. Too blessed. I know how to thank God every day for what he's given me. I ain't crazy. I get up of a morning thanking God. I go to bed at night thanking God. I spend pretty much most of the day thanking God. I ain't crazy. I'm Brother, what kind of sufferings are the believer endures? Physical or verbal? If we endure for Christ in this gospel, we will never separate it from his love. And we are assured of his glory. Never separated from the love of God, the love of Christ. We are assured of glory. All they can do with the body is kill it. That's the most they can do with it. And after that, you're in heaven. We win, they lose. Suffering for and with Christ testifies to the reality that we belong to him and that we are joint heirs with the glory that he possesses. So persecution, reviling, evil speaking against the believer in no way diminishes the reward, nor the reality of that future reward. Instead of moping, there should be joy. Instead of complaining, there should be leaping. Instead of dependency on earth's faltering, fleeting materialism, there should be the pursuit of the blessed hope rewarded by the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You talked about that pursuit today. Stop this, pursue that. Stopping that is not enough. If you stop and you stop where you at, that doesn't mean that what you've been running from is going to stop. This ain't no cartoon. The coyote chases the roadrunner. The roadrunner holds the sign, says stop, and the coyote stops. Well, that's fine for the roadrunner and the coyote, but that ain't real life. You got to change directions and go somewhere else, because that's going to hound you. In fact, the word the pursue there, when it talks about flee. Flee means fuego. It's the word we get a word fugitive from. You got to keep running. You know about David Jansen, the fugitive, the old fugitive. He's always running after the one-armed man to prove his innocence, running from the law that want to put him in jail for killing his wife. You got to keep running. Got to pursue righteousness like the fugitive pursued the one-armed man. You got to keep running from sin like he ran from that law. Verse 19 of Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. You realize that creation itself waits our change? Because when we are glorified, the creation will once again be restored to its original glory. It's all going to be new. It's all going to be sinless. What Adam did didn't just affect humanity. It affected everything. Sin entered into the world through Adam. That's why I call global warming a myth, because it is a myth. And evidently, Mr. Gore and all his lemmings have forgotten some simple, basic truths about what warms Earth. There's this big orange thingy called the sun. And the number one way that the Earth is heated is through the sun. And the number one way that carbon monoxide, CO2? CO2 emissions, the number one source of CO2 emissions is the ocean, warmed from the sun. And mankind's emissions are 0.02%. At least that small. It is so insignificant that it wouldn't even matter if we all rode bicycles or all converted back to the Flintstones, meet the Flintstones. We wouldn't prevent that iceberg from falling in the water at all, or the sky turning any different color, whatever. It's nonsense. Man's sin corrupted the world. And the world as we know it has always been through change. I mean, come on. I mean, what arrogance, what stupidity that man thinks that if he, like Sheryl Crow saying, use one sheet of toilet paper to wipe your hind parts, that's gonna somehow prevent some animal 5,000 miles away from dying. People are insane, and yet the lemmings believe them. You know, when you have an empty mind, things that sound good. I taught this years ago. A lot of these folks, they want to be a part of something. that makes themselves feel important, like they're doing something. I guess a lot of folk are gonna just use one sheet where you go right ahead. You know, but just don't shake my hand. Don't even come near me. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. The creation does not live up to what it was originally intended for. Because when the curse of God was placed upon the earth, God's purposes for the original earth were interfered with. God created a perfect planet. Sin marred the earth, and the earth does not live up to its potential. A new heaven and a new earth is coming, and they will serve God's purposes. Because the creature itself, verse 21, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's what's happening to your earth, is groaning and travailing in pain. You look at what's happening to the planet, it's painful. It's suffering the effects of man's sin. It's suffering the effects of the evil from Adam, and every sinner from Adam in some way is affecting and making this earth groan. The whole world around us seems to be groaning in pain. We don't like to think so, but it is. The air isn't as clean as it used to be. You know, sometimes I hang my shirts. You play racquetball and you wash them. You put them outside and you smell it, and it ain't the funk that you're smelling. It's the outside. The outside stinks. It don't smell the same like it used to. Not that wonderful, fresh, clean, outdoorsy scent. Oh, no, not anymore, not here. You know, maybe in the Midwest, maybe up north, but not down here. It's the California stench. Just throw them in the dryer. That's why you got to put 18 dryer sheets to, well. The creation was and is affected by original sin and corruption, not by global warming. Creation is bound to sin as mankind is, and creation waits with eager desire for the future redemption of God's children, because at that time, all of creation will be made new. See, the idea that global warming is going to, and you got all these imbeciles saying, you know, it's going to be the end of the world in 5 years. Good! Get rid of the thing. 5 years, we got 5 years left. Good! Now, how many are you going to run to Jesus with the 4 years and 364 days you got left? Man is so arrogant to think that he is in control of the planet, of the duration and the sustaining of the planet, that, you know, if he throws his can in a designated trash can labeled cans, because we can't read, you got to have a picture of a can up there and a picture of a man throwing a can in a trash can because he can't read, if he could think he could save the universe if he throws a can in a can trash can designated for cans. This is insanity. God has a perfect plan for all the universe. It's called global toasting. It's all going to go away like that, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and there ain't going to be no Al Gore, his lemmings, or anybody else that believe in this nonsense unless he gets saved. It's going to be all righteousness. It's not going to be this mess anymore. It's not going to be affected by the corruption of man. Everything down here yearns for the fruition of God's eternal plan. Everything down here begs for that. And not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Your body, well, excuse me, my body's groaning. Oh, when I was young, I thought I was invincible, and I didn't think about them old people. I avoided old people because it was like, no. I'm serious, when I was real young and stupid, I thought that they had a disease. that if I touched them, I'd catch what they get. When I was real small, I was scared of old people. So I don't hug your uncle. I don't want none of that stuff. And they grab you and hold you, and that old flabby skin be, you get all scared because you think, oh, you're going to catch it. Now you're going to be like that in the morning. So you don't want to go to sleep that night. Because see, you can start crying. I knew there were others who understood. Body's groaning, man. Aches and pains. You don't, and they just happen. You don't have to do it. Listen, there was a time where you'd actually have to twist something or bump into something or hyperflex or hyperextend something, and then something would happen. Now you could be sitting down. And that's it. The whole back goes out. Foot twitches. Toenails twang. Everything starts groaning. And your favorite thing to eat is Excedrin or Tylenol or Advil. And you just chugging them puppies down like chewing gum. Because your body's groaning. And you got to see the doctor every other month. Man, what a drag. Your body is doing exactly what God said the effects of sin will do. Groaning. You need to be looking at eternity. Lord, this body's giving up. But thankfully, I have another one. Not affected by the groaning. We believers who have already received the adoption of sons and the Spirit living in us, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits were the best of the fruits which were offered up to God as a show of thanksgiving to God for the bountiful crop. But in this analogy, we have been given the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been given the best gift in that we are saved, redeemed, and regenerated, and adopted into God's family. We were given the best gift, the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit in us, given to us freely by God. Wow. He lives in a raggedy tent. As long as we are incarcerated, and it is that, by this unredeemed flesh until we are transformed, we are not experiencing our sonship in its fullness. We are sons of God. Yes, we are now the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when the Lord comes, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So, we are sons of God now, and the best is yet to come. We receive incorruptible bodies. We will possess all that our sonship involves. For this hope, continually we look, longing for and looking for the day of our transformation. I didn't always have that mind, but it happened. I think at one time, I don't know exactly when, I believe it was in the 40s, late 40s, mid to late 40s, I had to begin to accept the fact that there are limitations on this tent, you know, that there it doesn't recover as fast as it used to when things happen. And then 5 years later, you know, the tent just does what it wants to do. You know, used to be a tent, took a little wind to shake it up. Now, the tent spoke, the spoke just comes out the ground and just comes out. See, these things begin to depress people. They get very depressed because they have no hope. And then for the believer goes, well, you know, that's just a sign. I'm getting closer to my incorruptible body. See, listen, I don't care how we try to fix up this old raggedy tent. It's going to fold up one day. I don't care if you do whatever. I take glutamine. I take mineral supplements, probiotics, the best protein in the world. I'm playing competitive sports, blah, blah. You know what? I may give this old raggedy tent. In fact, you know, I read last night, it depressed me, that all this aerobic activity may actually be shortening my life. When, like, that's why I hate the internet, you know. Sometimes it's best you don't know these things. So. But, you know, just I might save my tent. This is, I'm not talking about what God could take the tent today. But humanly speaking, I might give it a few more years, maybe one or two. But one or two, and it's through. Three and four, ain't around no more. It's over. Sooner or later, the tent folds up. But if I didn't have a future hope, I'd be going down that doctor, suck all the fat out, cut it all out. That's $25,000 for someone just to do, you know, that kind of surgery. We ain't reached the skin stuff yet, but the surgery to cut your belly, make it the size of an egg, it's $25,000. It's an 18-hour surgery for some, 12 hours between 8 and 18. It's a long surgery. And from what I understand, that a high percentage of people die within the first 30 days of the surgery. I mean, is it worth it to I mean, you might live another 20 years. Now you're going to take yourself out next month. Trying to make that tent look good or have some guy just, you know, suck all that stuff out of you. He poking. Y'all know what he hitting when he poking that thing in you? He could pierce your heart. One wrong thrust and you dead. I mean, this guy's ramming it. Ooh! And people think that's okay? Let the tent go. It ain't worth it. We vain out here in California for that stuff. Everybody, this is tent capital of the world. When you worry about your tent more than your eternity, you live in California. Everyone worry about how their tent going to look. They go to the gym, they hold their bellies in. Man, let that thing go. Everybody knows you got one. And they never going to be flat again. Because when you reach a certain age, unless you got some great genetics, I don't care what you do. Your body says, we ain't changing. It will fight you tooth and nail. You ain't changing. Your body reaches a certain point, a certain age. That's the way it's going to be. You can lift up the whole planet. Next week, and look in the mirror. You look the same. Your body doesn't change. It'll bloat. It'll shrink. But it's going to be the same. Your body's just that way. Your body's not designed to live forever. And it's not going to down here. It's got to be gone. It's got to be changed. We gotta wait till we get our incorruptible bodies. As long as we're here on this earth in these perishable tents, we will always be groaning inwardly for the final and complete redemption of these weak bodies. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for the new one. The idea that we are to prostitute the Christian life to make our existence on earth as carnal as the most debauched rich heathen is a doctrine from demons. We are not to live now as if we don't care for the hereafter. We are to live very loosely down here looking for the blessed hope and not the blessed escalade. We need to be looking for things above, not on things of the earth. We are saved, verse 24, by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, okay, then do we with patience wait for it. We talked about that, about the things that are seen rather than the things that are not seen. The things which are not seen are eternal. If you put it together with what Paul said here, the things that we hope for that are eternal, we with patience wait for it. We wait for the eternal with patience. That word patience doesn't mean That's one of those words that deals with trials, testings, endurance. That's the kind of patience, because that's the context. What is the hope? What is the context? It is the future redemption of the believer. We are saved in the hope of future redemption. As long as we are here and not in glory, as long as we awake daily with and in these decaying tents, we live in continued unceasing hope of our future and final redemption, which we will experience in heaven. There used to be a time where there was a lot of talk about heaven, but those days are gone now. No one's talking about heaven. And frankly, that explains the sadness and the moping about one's life down here. It's like we act like there's no heaven to go to. Yeah, when I die, I'm going to heaven. But I want, fill in the blank. Act like heaven is an afterthought. That heaven is not that big a deal. I'd rather have an Escalade than heaven. I'd rather have a nice home than heaven. You know, people think they dismiss the whole idea of the life hereafter because they're so fixated on the temporal. But that mind will change. You know, that stuff's going to get old. The house, the car, us, and what we really believe is going to be revealed at that time. How are we going to act? Well, if we're really Christ and we're focused on that, which is really the only thing we should be looking about, we're going to be excited about what's to come, and we're going to say, I need to make sure, shore up everything spiritually before I go on. You know, people say, you need to have a living will, you need to write down. Hey, I'm all for that. Get your insurance papers and whatnot in the drawer. You know what? You better make sure spiritually you got your act together. Everything you can do, you doing it. Because time and life passes so fast. One day, I look at Tabitha's pictures right there. And she's a little baby. I'm like, that wasn't that long ago, was it? Was it, Tabitha? Man, the times are changing. It's like we don't think that we look at that baby picture, we still think that's how old we are. That's how our body is. May your body age with that child. 13 years have gone by since that picture existed. Man, you getting old. You do today what you did 30 years ago, you fall your own tent up. The expectation of the believer is not for anything down here, but to look for the blessed hope. This is why so many professing believers are so sullen. Their expectations on earth have not been fulfilled, and they are tricked and ticked off at God and at life. They tricked the believing that they will be, and they're ticked off at God if they're not. Reality of life is that if their expectations are focused on the right thing, they will not care about earthly expectations. You won't give a hoot about them. You say, well, I never had what I really wanted. Yay! Because you'd be worse than you are now. So, thank you, God, for not giving any of us our expectations, because he knows it'd take us out the way. See, the difference is God doesn't want us to rejoice in our expectations because he knows that'll take us out the loop. He wants us to be focused about thanking him for what he gave us because that's what we should be looking for anyway. Even some heathens have the sense of to put that together. Like, here's a man and woman even going to went near heaven. They're thanking God. We are saved by or in hope. We live in hope of the future fulfillment of salvation. It is a fixed possession, and we patiently wait in the hope of its reality, no matter what happens down here. So if you're suffering tonight, suffer. If you suffer tomorrow, suffer. If you suffer the next day, endure it patiently. There's a reward, but not down here. Oh, let's move on. We got some. There's some good stuff coming up here. I still got 21 minutes. We got some goodies coming up here. Likewise, the Spirit. Uh-oh, him again. Let's see what he does. So far, he's helped us in all this suffering and what have you. We ain't finished yet. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our desires and our wants and prayer life. Our infirmities, our weaknesses, our distresses. I wonder what that means in the context. Suffering. If we know not what we should pray for as we ought, oftentimes the suffering we don't. That's why James 1 tells us, if you don't know what to pray for in your sufferings, ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraid it not. You know, I'm going to get James myself. That's not what he said. Well, you know, I'm just paraphrasing, but you're right. I get it. Because, see, you're going to say, I wish he never said it. Now I wish he just kept on going. I shouldn't have thought that thought made him turn that James. And he's going to talk about counting all Joe when you fall in the various trials. See, I should have left. I know the preacher. I should have shut up in my mind. He read my mind. I should have just shut it up and let him paraphrase and move on. But no, I had to stimulate his brain. So I threw out that signal. I'm just joking for y'all that don't know how to take one. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes getting along in L.A. and Orange County, scattered abroad. Greetings. Scattered abroad. Wonder why they were scattered abroad. Suffering. My brethren, count it all joy when you get that Escalade and when you get that man or woman in the big house. And the big job, and the job you ain't got to do no work, they get the big money. Oh, count on Joe when you fall in, your ship is coming, honey. Then you can. When you fall into various trials, that speaks of the number of trials and the intensity of the trials and the fact that trials come from all different directions. There is no one test. There are plenty of them that keep coming. Now, we like to think, oh, we only get one test at a time here in my Christian life. Really? Oh, I can't. No, God only gives me one. Well, it must be the God of his age. Because I'm looking at various testings, various trials. Now, these are believers. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this. See, this is what they knew. We don't know it, but it's something that they knew, teaching us, still teaching us, knowing this. That the testing of your faith, that's what the various trials are. They are the test of your faith. Your faith and mine gets tested by the trials. God tests us. He has the right to do it. Yeah. You know, that I was looking at Chuckles. I call Charles Stanley Chuckles. I look at Chuckles today, and the way he framed his question and the way I just said what I said is totally different. I said, God has a right to test us. That's a definitive statement. He asked, doesn't God have the right? Almost as if you get a right to answer the question. God ain't asking you no questions. And that's, I noticed what he did. What else? Doesn't God have anything? Doesn't the God? Man, you better say what God does. Stop putting God on defensive. This isn't no Q&A. God tests people. He tests our faith by test. He ain't leave up to me to answer no questions. Doesn't God have a right? God and rights? Man, God's God. That's the big difference. Big difference. One of them, anyway. The trying of your faith produces, oh, Lord, patience. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? But let patience have her complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, you're full, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, spiritually lacking nothing. Wow. If any of you lack wisdom, obviously during the trial, during the test, Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Etc. Back to Romans. Don't send those signals to my mind. I'll pick it up. Saved in hope. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Once again, the context of the chapter determines the meaning of the passage, and in this case, the entire issue of the ministry of the Spirit helping our infirmities is not, I repeat, not directed towards physical sufferings in this life, nor is it even remotely speaking about tongues. So you talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit helping our infirmities. We're not talking about cancer or heart disease, or that's not what it's talking about. That's not the, I'm talking about the context. That's important. The context is suffering for Christ and his gospel, not suffering the way every human being's going to suffer. Something's going to get hold of us, and that's going to be end game. And if not, you escape all these diseases. I'll never forget. I won't say her name because people revered her up where this broadcast is going up in Northern California. I don't want them stoning me to death. But I heard her say, but both her and her husband lived to be 100, over 100. I've never been to a hospital in my life, and I thought to myself, you know, that's wonderful, but you're going to die like everybody else. And you know what? She died. Well, past in her hundreds. I'm like, gee, that little woman lived. But she dead now. She in heaven, I hope. But she dead. Husband, too. It's rare to get a couple to live over 100 years old. Amazing. But you know what? If I go past that house, I don't expect her to come outside and scold me for not having a social life like she did when I lived up there. She dead. If she came out the house now, I don't think I want to talk to the bones. I'd be stepping on that gas so fast. Folks think I have one of them rocket cars. She gone. And everyone gonna go like her. I don't care if it's 100, 15, 30, 29, or 6. Everyone's going. So we're not talking about that way. We're talking about suffering for the gospel's sake. Not only does the hope of future reward help us endure sufferings with and for Christ and his gospel, but the glorious work of the Spirit aids us in our lack of strength during times of suffering while we await the return of Christ. Now here's a tip. When you're suffering, the absolute worst thing you can do is grab a telephone. There's going to come a time where you're going to realize, and the person on the phone is going to realize, neither he, she, or you can do anything about it. And I was glad as a pastor to learn. And you know what? This is a good tip for you guys. People would keep calling about their suffering. And then when I finally said, you know what? There's nothing I can do for you. They stopped calling. Because if they always thought that, you know, there was something pastor could tell me, said, you know what? You were in the church 2 weeks ago. I talked about suffering, didn't you? Yeah. Okay, well, get the tape. Get that tape. You got it? Okay, well, let's do it again. It'd be this silence. Is that it? That's it. I already told you what to do biblically. So anything else? Well, I just wanted to know. Well, I just told you. Why are you repeating yourself? We just talked about this in context. Then they finally got the message. Don't call him. So they start calling other people. Well, don't call me, because if I'm spending my time up here teaching verse by verse all these years, and you guys sitting there listening, and I keep saying, you know, some of the stuff you don't think will apply to you, it will. All right, get the tapes, whatever, and then the CD or MP3 or ABC or whatever, and then when it does, you go, you know what, that's what he said. Don't ask me to repeat what I said on the telephone I spent, you know, weeks and months developing in context. That's crazy. If you got a man or man of God that are spending all this quality time teaching you things in context, Why don't you go ahead and take advantage of the privileges that you have instead of bugging the living daylights out of him, tell him you ain't listening to a word he said? Because it should dawn on your dense brain. He just talked about that. Why am I asking him about that? He just spent 5 weeks talking about this. Oh, Pastor, can you help me about my situation? What's wrong? I'm suffering. You want me again to talk about suffering? Weren't you in the same church service? Yeah, but click up. Hello? Hello? Some of you pastors need to hang up the phone. You need to quit this, the nippleizing of a church on you. You are not a big, giant nipple that the church needs to suck on every time they have a problem. Direct them to God and to his word like you've been doing. Make your personal ministry just as evident as your pulpit ministry. Don't have a pulpit ministry that drives people to God and then a personal ministry that drives them to you. You shouldn't be competing with God. If they're not comfortable with going to God and you're comfortable with doing interference work for God, you got a problem, because I'm telling you from experience, that do not work. Folks are never going to tell you all of what you need to know. They're going to leave something out. Usually that which they leave out is what they should have told you. Then you done got yourself involved with something that you can't solve, but you interjected, you know, your answer to their half truth, and now the whole mess done happened. They done followed your misinformed advice, and now the whole thing done collapsed. You get blamed for it, and God gets blasphemed. You're learning, so you better go to God. Huh? Huh? That's the answer. Have a good day. Goodbye. Click on. You ain't my shepherd. You didn't follow what I told you. I cannot solve your problems. I never said I could or want to. Because if I solve your problem, it's going to mess you up. If God cannot solve your problem, I sure can't. I'll pray with you, but you on your own. You ask the church to pray with you, that's fine. Got no problem with that. Ask specifics for prayer, that's fine. No problem. But when you start asking that the answer comes specifically through you right now, that you on, while you're on the phone, with detail, application, it took you a long time to get in your fix. Now you want one of them instant answers. Here's this answer. Ain't happening. Goodbye. So I never met a man like you. Well, welcome to Never Met a Man Like Me. Because I'm still trying to find a church like what's in this book. So that everyone trying to, you know, suck on some preacher and then blame him when the whole thing mess up. Not my fault. That's the context of this verse, suffering. The Spirit gives you strength, aids us in our lack of strength during times of suffering, while we await Christ's return. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, helping us during our weaknesses and our misunderstandings of sufferings. You don't always know how to put this stuff into perspective, but he knows. He helps us in those times when we cannot understand the whys of suffering. We don't know why. I don't know why either for you or me. I got to go to the same God I'm telling you to go to. Listen, all suffering is the same suffering. We may have exactly the same suffering, but it be done for a different purpose. There are things I can relate to and have by members of this church in this suffering because I've already been there. But there's a limitation even in that, because I can go no further than what God told me and showed me in my sufferings. I can say I understand what you're going through, and I can, to some degree, great or small, and I can. But as far as being able to extrapolate your solution, I can't do that. All I can tell you is follow God for you. Now that's a good answer. and leave the rest up to God. Follow the Lord, have a good life. Endure the sufferings for His glory. See what these tests are and benefit from them. Like one man said, they benefit. Get a benefit from the suffering. Learn something so you can help somebody else. See, those are good answers. But me giving you the answer, when is the suffering going to end? And when am I going to get back to what I want? When is God going to give me my way back? I don't know. I don't know the answer to anything except what's in this book. And since I've been teaching this book, I should be getting less phone calls because I'm trying so hard and have to do more than trying to lay down clear biblical exposition, as I've said hundreds of times in 30 years. Your questions will be answered probably 95% of the time right through the verse-by-verse teaching in this church. You won't even need to ask me. You just hang around long enough, you get your questions answered. And you get it answered in context and broad panoramic answers, not a little spot over here, a little spot over there, and disconnected. You need to have, the answer is not usually just one answer, one little, it's like this whole panoramic view of how God just does things. Oh, I understand how this, all these things play into this great panoramic plan of God. I'm so quick to want to get that instant answer. Don't work that way. The Spirit aids us when our sufferings are so great that our lives are at stake. He aids us when all we can do in our sufferings is cry out to Him with insufficient and feeble words, calling on the Lord to help. Sometimes you suffer and you don't know what to say. You're down, I know this, you're down on your face and you say, you're there for an hour. Let's go, Lord, I don't know what to say. And you just say, Lord, I'm just groaning right now. I don't know what to say. Well, He knows. He done prayed the prayer already. You down there that's trying to make an excuse to say something. He done already prayed in your behalf. Just get up and do life. The Holy Spirit is with us, praying alongside of us, praying on behalf to the Father, on our behalf to the Father, with words that are not utterable to man. So is not what He's talking about. If it's words, groanings, which cannot be uttered, then you can't utter them. The Spirit knows how to speak to His Father in a way that we do not know of. But you know what? It don't matter whether I know or not. They know how to communicate with each other. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints. Oh, brother, we'll have to wait for next time for this one. According to the will of God. We're down there suffering and we're groaning and moaning with words that cannot be uttered. In other words, we're down there, we got our head in our hands, and we're not saying nothing, a little of nothing. We all stressed and suffering, don't know what to say. The Spirit already spoke to His Father with words that we can't say or understand. But you know what He's praying for? That the will of God will be completed. And you know what that might mean? It's a little indicator. We're down there saying, Lord, that little something we say, Lord, please rescue me from these tests. And that's as far as we're so moved by suffering, so crushed by it. And we say, Lord, please remove this test from me. And see, we've read this passage or heard this sermon or a similar sermon, and we in these little he brains think that I don't know what to ask for, but the Spirit is going to ask the Father what I can't ask, and in conjunction to what little I did ask. Guess what? That's not what it said. Because we're thinking that the Spirit of God is going to ask the Father, now, Father, this is my son or daughter. please remove the test. The Spirit of God might say, heat it up. Because he's praying according to the will of the Father, not mine. See, they know what we need. We don't know what we need. We don't know what this heat on us is going to produce later to the place we're going to thank God that we got heated up, and then we're going to regret we didn't get heated up some more. And then later down the road, if you ever have a ministry, unless you're some just chair warmer for 30 years, but if you ever have a ministry and then you talk to people who go through exactly what you're going through, you understand that God is not only the God of all comfort, but he comforts us in those things for which he teaches us to experience his comfort so that we can comfort others by the same comfort by which we were comforted. But if we never go through anything, we never get comforted by God, so we can never minister to anybody. If all we're going to do is protect our hind parts by sitting in chairs, never being tested by God, never having our faith tested, why in the world do you think God's going to use us for anything? God ain't crazy. God uses tested folk, folks that have been through something, folks that can minister to people, that can speak to the heart of them. But a bench warmer God ain't using because he ain't been through nothing. All a bench warmer does is minister to the seat. God searches the hearts. He completely understands the purposes of the Spirit and is taking hold of our spiritual needs during his intercession on our behalf. The truth that we all need to get a grip on is that the Spirit will always pray in the Father's will for us all the time. And I, frankly, with this, I'm done. I don't see the Spirit and the Father praying conflicting prayers. I think their praying is one. They know what we need. And you know what? No matter what we're doing down on our knees, the Spirit of God is in agreement with the Father praying for what, or interceding for us with what we need. And what we need, I don't see anywhere where they tell us. And get our, well, Harley, before we need to get your, need to get your opinion upon, need to get your signature. We about ready to implement this plan. We need your agreement. See, God got a surprise for a lot of folk. They don't realize yet, but he got a surprise for them. And boy, these sermons gonna mean something. Ooh, yes, they're gonna mean something. Gonna be so well. Father, thank you. Thank you again. Thank you again for letting us know the truth. Showing us the way, Lord. Showing us your righteousness. Showing us, Father, this marvelous plan. That suffering for the gospel's sake and for Christ's sake is not something to be avoided. But the carnality and the materialism and the cohabiting with the world and being carnal is to be avoided, because it robs us of any testimony or witness, and it robs us of any work of the Spirit. Father, may our hearts be enlightened, our minds be enlightened, that we learn not in our heads, but in our lives, and learn in our hearts to submit to this great teaching, the great teaching of the Word. Thank you again for this great mercy that is ours. Bless the bread and cup tonight and the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.